Okay, let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of John, and we'll look at chapter 2. John chapter 2. Our series, Consider Christ, and today we want to consider His holiness, the holiness of Jesus, and we'll see that as we go through these verses. And happy Mother's Day to all of you that are mothers, and you certainly deserve any accolade you can get, and we thank God for you. Abraham Lincoln said, "All that I am or hope to be, I owe to my angel mother." That's sweet, isn't it? Someone said, "A mother is the only person on earth who can divide her love among 10 children and each child still have all her love." That's true, isn't it? Nothing like a mother. So happy Mother's Day to you. So we want to talk about today considering the holiness of God, John chapter 2, and we'll go through these verses. We won't have time to read them all right now, but we'll go through them as we're going through the lesson. We have something today, it's called accommodating theology. Accommodating theology. And basically that simply means there are people who are saying, we will bring God down to our standard, but we don't want to move up to God's standard. And we want God to accommodate us in that. Accommodating theology, the way other people want to live, and thinking of God in those terms. But we ought to conform to His image, shouldn't we? Whatever His image is, and His image is one of holiness, we ought to conform to His image, not our image. That wouldn't be fair, that wouldn't be right, that would be wrong. So what many of them are doing now in these movements, They're emphasizing the love of God. It doesn't matter how you live, it's the love of God. You've got to accept me as I am. It's the love of God and all of that. And I understand God loves all people and He'll save anybody, but that doesn't mean He agrees with their lifestyle. Doesn't mean He agrees with what they're doing just because He's a God of love, and He's not going to do that. But He is a God also of holiness. Spurgeon said it this way, "God who is love is first of all light." Light is a symbol of holiness. 1 John. "God who is love is first of all light. Therefore, any thought of Him being soft or indulgent towards sin must be put away." God is love, but He's not going to indulge sin. He's not going to overlook sin just because He's a God of love. God is not blinded to sin. And Jesus, of course, we look at His life, He was very loving, wasn't He? Wasn't He kind to everybody? Raised the dead and healed the sick and healed the blind. And He was just kind to those who were caught in sin, so on and so forth. He was a God of love. He was Jesus, God in the flesh, but He was also holy. And we're going to see that in our scripture text as we have it today. Throughout the New Testament, He is called God. John 1:1-18, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was what? God. The Word was God, the divine Logos. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him." Hebrews 1:8, "But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom." He's presented as God. Titus 2:13. "Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior." They're equal, the same. The great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So the Old Testament prophets, that was New Testament, but the Old Testament prophets likewise present Jesus as God. Isaiah 9:6, which is a prophecy. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor," and then what's the next? The Mighty God, "the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." He is God, holy God. And so we have to believe that He is holy God. And we're looking at some of the Bible evidence today to show us that He is holy God. Jesus is holy God. And so that's one of the defining attributes. We see a lot of marvelous attributes in the life of Christ, but one of the defining attributes is His holiness. And that's important. Today there's a teaching called pluralism, and that people say any way you want to get to heaven, that's all right. You go that road, and the Muslims go this road, and the Shintos go this road, and somebody goes that road, and everybody's going down a different road, but we're all coming to God. That's not what the Bible teaches. In today's lesson, when we see Jesus as he's going to the Passover, we're going to see that he is God, literally God in the flesh. And we see that there are some things he requires because of it. John 2:14 in our text, he says, and he found in the temple, well, let's read verse 13. Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And so he discovers something. Here he comes, he's holy God, he is a loving Savior. But here he comes to the temple, and it is grieving him to see what has happening in the house of God. Can I just underscore the fact that the house of God is an important place? It's not a playhouse. It's not a place for kids to jump over the pews and do all of that and run up and tear up the microphone. I don't think we have any like that around here, do we? But anyway, this is the house of God. I don't think we have to be stoic and not talk and come in and be totally quiet, but sometimes that wouldn't hurt just to sit down and think about God, think about how we're going to worship him today. Now, Dr. Barber and I were speaking last week at a church, and we came in and we saw something looked sort of strange in a pew, and it was white, and it was moving up and down. I think you asked me what it was, and I said, I think that's a lady praying. And it was. It was a lady from Africa who had come over here, and she had started attending this church. And before Sunday school started, I was going to teach the combined Sunday school, she was kneeling, and her head would come up like that with that white covering over her head. That isn't all bad, is it? I don't think God expects us not to talk or discuss things or whatever and to have some laughter and to be so stoic that we really can't enjoy serving the Lord. But at the same time, I think we need to recognize the house of God and the holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Jesus came and saw what he saw, he said, I have to do something about this. We're going to see the other side of Jesus. Oh, in your outline, Roman numeral 1, the assessment of the Lord. The assessment of the Lord. There were two. One was physical and one was spiritual. His assessment as he looked at what was going on. And this was first of all, a physical assessment. Herod's temple was a magnificent structure. It really was tremendous. It was about 13 acres. And I think we have a video. Is that keyed up, ready to go? And this will sort of give you a visual of what Herod's temple was like. That was one, not Solomon's, but Herod's during the time of Jesus. And we'll try to listen up if we can get the volume where we can hear.
A temple more magnificent than Solomon's. And by doing this, he would perpetuate his name and secure Jerusalem as his capital and one of the greatest cities in the world. So in 23 BC, 7 years after Augustus had confirmed Herod as king of Judea, he takes on the task. Herod was one of the greatest architects in history, and for a project this great, he employed 18,000 skilled workers. The Jews agreed only because Herod said that his skilled craftsmen would train 1,000 of their priests to work on special religious areas of the temple. The foundations of the old temple were removed and the work had begun. Herod greatly enlarged the platform, and for the temple, he used the basic floor plan of the Temple of Solomon, but its architecture was Hellenistic and Roman. He doubled the height of the Holy of Holies building and adorned every side of the main temple building with heavy gold plate. Josephus said it achieved magnificence beyond compare. He also said that at sunrise it shimmered with the utmost brilliance and dazzled the eye like rays of the sun. Herod used massive white stone blocks that were approximately 40 feet long by 18 feet wide and weighing hundreds of tons each. The construction of the temple was completed in only a year and a half, but the finished work lasted until 63 AD. The Temple of Herod was the temple that is mentioned throughout the entire New Testament and the one Jesus referred to as my Father's house. Its location was the same as Solomon's on Mount Moriah at the east side of Jerusalem. Just outside the eastern gate was the Valley of Jehoshaphat, or the Kidron Valley, and then across the valley was the Mount of Olives. The temple was made up of several large courtyards, each on a higher terrace and accessible by elaborate stairs and enormous gates. The first court, or outer court, was referred to as the court of the Gentiles, because Gentiles, or non-Jews, could come there to worship, but no further, lest they die. It was a beautiful courtyard surrounded by pillars of finely carved Corinthian marble. There was an area on the east side called Solomon's Porch, which was believed to have survived from the first temple and where Jesus did much of his teaching. It was here at the court of the Gentiles that Jesus drove out the money changers and traders from the temple and condemned the religious leaders of Jerusalem, saying, "Just stop making my Father's house a house of merchandise." Ascending higher, the next court was the court of the Israelites, which was divided into a court for men and a court for women. The treasury was also located here. Ascending higher again, the next court was the court of the priests, where the altar of burnt offering was located and the sacrifices were made. Blessings were given and psalms were chanted. Ascending 12 more steps led to the holy temple itself, the house of God. This rectangular building was the most beautiful part of the temple, and inside a veil was the larger room called the holy place, with the golden menorah, the table of the showbread, and the altar of incense. Inside the last veil was a smaller room called the Holy of Holies, where the high priest entered on the Day of Atonement to sprinkle the blood on behalf of the sins of the people of Israel. The blood was sprinkled on a special rock ever since the first temple was destroyed by the Babylonians in 586 BC and the Ark of the Covenant disappeared. Herod's temple was one of the architectural marvels of the ancient world, yet after its destruction by the Romans in 70 AD, almost nothing remains, and there is no way to know just how magnificent it really was.
All right, that'll give you a little idea of what it was. And that Gentile court is where Christ came in. There were just a few ways to get in there and a few gates to get in. And that was where he came in and he saw the money changers. And there was a lot of them, evidently, all along that particular area. And so all of the compound, every bit of it, was considered holy. It was the house of God. The court of the Gentiles was considered holy all the way through. And you notice each one went up a little higher, a little higher, a little higher to the Holy of Holies. So it was very precious and very significant that it was a holy place. And when Jesus got there, he saw some bad things. He saw some things that he did not like, that he didn't want there. And that's what really angered the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was capable of being angry, even though he was God in the flesh, the God of love. Then B, we see the spiritual assessment. That was the physical. And then the spiritual assessment. We know the court of the Gentiles was an area where people would go in, and especially the Gentiles offering, bringing some sacrifices, or learning more about God and learning about how to have faith in God. But when he got there and saw what was going on, the purpose of the temple on this occasion was lost. Instead, he saw hypocrisy. He saw money changers and those that were selling sacrifices. And all of those things were going on. And it was a big deal thing, circus-like atmosphere. Luke 19, Luke tells us in 45, 46, and he went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold therein and them that bought, saying unto them, it is written, my house is a house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. So what were they doing? They were greedy. And instead of coming to worship those leaders and those who had the right to do that, they, along with the approval of the high priest, by the way, they were doing this, and they were charging those people. And these Jews, you have to remember that they had traveled many, many miles, scores of miles just to get there. And they didn't bring their animals with them. That was sort of a difficult task to do that. So they didn't bring them. They just waited till they got there. And then they would buy the animal. And there would be the exchange of money. That type thing would go on. And so they traveled all that distance. And then they were forced to buy a sacrifice at an inflated price. Maybe 5 to 6 times more than they could have bought it had they brought their own in. And so this was way above the fair market price of it. And then the church was being used there for greed and for business. We need to realize that when we come into our church building, this is the house of God, and we need to try to come in thinking about God, thinking about worshiping God, what God is going to say to us through the message, through the lessons, and that type thing. And it's all right to discuss some of these things. You might do that and talk about business, or you might talk about some other things. But here's the thing. We've got to somehow bring our minds into focus on why we're here. We're here to focus on Jesus Christ. We're here to worship him, not worry about if somebody got our seat or not. We're here to worship him. We don't want to come in mad with that in our heart because somebody got our parking place out there, or we got mad because somebody cut us off coming to church. We got to work on all of these things to focus on why we're here and how we need to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not pleased when we grieve him by the wrong kind of worship. And let me just say this as a broad stroke about a lot that's going on today. A lot of what's going on in our churches today is not worship like the Bible is teaching. A great deal of it is entertainment. And you can find it all around, and entertainment draws the crowd. But we need to come in with a worshipful spirit. And I think that implies a lot of different things when we do that. There is something called wrong worship. And so this is what was happening here. Now, money changing, too, was necessary. They had to buy the animals, but they had to get the money changed because they were required, those 20 years and older, were to bring in a temple offering, a tithe. Exodus 30:13-14, this they shall give everyone that passeth among them that are numbered, half a shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary, a shekel of 20 gerahs, and half shekel shall be the offering of the Lord. Everyone that passeth among them that are numbered, from 20 years old and above, shall give an offering unto the Lord. And they could only give what would be called Tyrian coins. And those coins had to have a primary pure element of silver in them in order to be accepted. And so they were exchanging that and paying somewhere, historians tell us, between 12% and 15% just to be able to get that money and to have the right kind of money to give their offerings to the local church, to the temple there. So this business obviously was not honoring God, and they were straying from the purpose. Now, let's sort of think about our bodies. Our bodies are the what? Temple of Christ. Your body is the temple of Christ. And if you're saved, you got to be born again. The Holy Spirit lives in your house, in your temple, and He definitely lives there. And so we should not allow our bodies to stray and do things, think things, say things, all of that. We should guard our hearts so that the temple, our temple, where the Holy Spirit abides, is what it should be. And it should not be violated. 1 Corinthians 6:19. What, know you not? Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Our bodies. Think of your body as that temple. A temple where the Holy Spirit abides. And so Jesus went there to worship, and He was disappointed. And sometimes I think in our local churches, we have to be sure we have the right purpose, the right worship. And our main job is to lift up Christ and honor God and to give Him praise and glory. Jesus was holy, no doubt about it, but His holiness is why He was moved to action. Roman numeral 2 in the outline, we have to hurry now. The action of the Lord, it was righteous anger. Thievery was taking place. The purity of the temple was being diluted. And so He had to take action, and there was confrontation in verse 15. And when He had made a scourge of small cords, He drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. I had another video I could have shown you, and it was depicting Jesus throwing those tables over. If you can, in your mind, just think about Jesus, the loving, precious Jesus. But He was irritated with what was happening there. And he made a scourge, or a fragileon, it's called. And that's simply a whip that He made out of some cords very quickly. And He chased them out of the temple, the money changers and those who were selling the animals. Jesus had... This is what you'd call righteous indignation, holy indignation, because they were violating the house of God. Today, God wants us to worship in the purest form. We need to see Him. We're not just a social club. We're not just coming to see what everybody else is doing or what's going on or get the latest gossip or so on and so forth. We're coming to worship God. We're coming to give Him honor and glory and praise, and to think in those terms. And so God wants that out of us, the purest form, in order to see Him. They were selfish. They were not seeing Him. And then He left them an admonition in verse 16. He said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. So it is important to remove the corruption. Now, let me just throw this in. I don't think selling good Bible material, offering that, good music, is wrong, and that's not the purpose behind it, is to make a lot of money and all of that. It's ministry-based, and it is not something that is corrupted. It can get out of hand, but nevertheless, Jeremiah 7:11, in this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes. Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord. God is holy, and He wants us to worship in holiness and in truth. Set aside distractions. We think about a lot of other things. We have to, you know, when you're sitting in church, you got to bring your mind back to what's being said and what's being done and that type thing, or you'll go to sleep. And if I see somebody sleeping when I'm teaching or preaching, I just figure they trust me and they let me go on. So, but at any rate, we need to worship God, don't we? Set aside distractions and sins. Lay aside every weight that easily besets us. And we are to look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. A woman by the name of Marla Runyon, she was an American Olympic athlete in the 2000 Olympics. In 1996, she worked real hard, but she didn't qualify. She came back in 2000. She did qualify, and she finished eighth in the 2000 Olympics, eighth in the 1,500-meter race. And that was the best finish ever for a United States woman runner. The thing that was so that stood out about her story is she was legally blind. Her disability was she was legally blind. Here's what she said she believed about. She believed that her hindrances were actually a valuable tool to her. Why? Because she said she could just put all of her attention on the finish line and not worry about the distractions and get there. That's a good illustration for what we ought to do. Don't worry about all this stuff. Come with our, not the distractions, but to focus on Christ. And the goal is to worship in sincerity and in truth. And we have to work at that. Psalm 1:1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. 2 Corinthians 7:1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, we're not talking about a holier-than-thou attitude where everybody acts like they're pious and they're better than everybody else, but we're talking about be ye holy, for I am holy, as I am holy. Be ye holy. 1 Peter 1:16, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And Jesus wants his place of worship to be holy, and he wants the people who worship him to worship in holiness. What do you think might anger him in your life or in my life? Whatever it might be, we need to get rid of it. Disobedience, wrong attitude, whatever it may be, lay all of that aside. Forget all of that stuff. Don't be worrying about tomorrow and what's going on this afternoon or if you're going to get that Mother's Day card you thought you would get. Just concentrate on God while we're here and what God wants to say to us as individuals. And then, thirdly, very quickly, the attribute of the Lord. The attribute of the Lord. We see his holiness. He is a holy God. He's a holy God. And he was loved, but he was righteously angry on this occasion. The 19th century Scottish theologian by the name of John Brown said, holiness does not consist in mystic speculations, enthusiastic fervors, or uncommanded austerities. It consists in thinking as God thinks and willing as God wills. It's not some kind of superficial stuff. But it's just thinking like God. And he judged the temple. By the way, he oversees his churches today. You know, God knows what's going on right here, right now. He knows what I'm saying. He knows what's going to be said in the service coming up. And we don't want to try to bring him down to our level. View him as holy and determine I'm going to have an attitude of holiness in my worship. Dan Edwards was a missionary to the Jews in the 1800s. After he was ordained to be a missionary, Robert Murray McShane, a Scottish pastor, wrote to him and said, in great measure, according to the purity and perfections of the instrument, will be the success, in other words, the holiness of that individual. It is not great talents God blesses, so much as great likeness to Jesus. A holy minister is an awful weapon in the hand of God. A holy man of God, a holy Christian man or woman. And John 4:24, God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You can't divorce those two. If we don't worship according to his word, then we really hadn't worshiped at all. We have to worship according to his word. Be in your outline very quickly. He is everlasting God. He is everlasting God. And that's in verses 18 through 22. And he said, for instance, in verse 19, Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. They said, well, what are you talking about? It took 46 years to build it. How are you going to raise it up in 3 years? And he had to explain to them later on that he was talking about verse 21, but he spake of the temple of his body. He wanted them to know who he was, that he was God. And you destroy it, and it's going to be resurrected. And they wanted a sign. We don't need a sign. We just need to believe what the Bible says. And the Bible says Christ arose. Amen? He arose. And thank God. We believe it. And so he was crucified, and he was raised on the third day. This is holy God, holy Jesus Christ. And he expects us to worship him in holiness and in truth. And I'm glad that we can. Now, is anything hindering you today as you search your heart, not everybody else's heart, but your own personal heart? Is there anything in your heart, in your life, that would hinder you from conforming to God's holiness? Making that your goal, to be holy like Christ. Not that we will achieve total perfection here, but our goal every day is to be holy, to live for him. And then when we come to worship holy Jesus, we come to his holy house, that we have that attitude, coming in to worship, to praise him, to let him speak to our hearts, to let him, through the Holy Spirit, to judge our sins and convict us of what we need to do so that we can worship him in holiness. We look at the holiness of Jesus. He was holy, but he also was just. And though he was a God of love, and God is a God of love, God will not let unrighteousness go. And those who think he will, they're going to be in for a great, great surprise. Yes, God is love, but remember, God is holy. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Father, we worship you as the holy God that you are. We thank you for letting us see this part of the life of your Son and our Savior, Jesus, that we might understand how important worshiping in the house of God in holiness is, and that he knows our hearts and our motives. Help us to be sincere about our worship of thee. And oh God, draw us near unto thee in this worship service coming up. Speak to our hearts. Help us to focus on you and Jesus Christ and our relationship to you. In his name we pray. Amen.